Thank you. Good evening, everybody. This is the day the Lord hath made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you are rejoicing today? All right. Okay. How many of you have been glad today? All right. Don't be mad. Get glad, you know. That's not a garbage bag commercial. That's truth. Minus, you know, you can't control what happens to you in life. The only thing you can control is your attitude towards what happens to you in life. And thank God, after that good... Didn't you appreciate those young people, all four of them? Didn't they do a good job tonight? I appreciate that very much. I couldn't help but think as they were singing, Karl Barth, the great theologian, Karl Barth was one time asked the question, Mr. Barth, what is the most profound truth you have ever tried to grapple with in theology? And that great man with such a great mind, Karl Barth, said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't think there's anything more profound than to begin to think about how much God loves us. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. John said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth. It makes you almost want to preach about the love of God tonight, doesn't it? But that was sermon one, all right? I'd like to invite you tonight to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tonight in chapter 11. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, I just want to say a very heartfelt thank you for allowing me to be here in Shoals, Indiana. It's been many, many years since I've been anywhere near here. And it's been good to be in Shoals. I enjoyed so much being with the Albrights and Montgomerys today and being part of the family reunion, Sunday dinner. My, what a meal that was. And they even told me I could come back next Sunday just to eat. So that's all right. Had a great time. And the Albrights had me in their home and gave me a comfortable place to get an afternoon nap. And I appreciate that so much. And all your kindness, thank you, thank you. It's just wonderful, just an honor for me to be here today. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse 32. I'd invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And notice this, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that promise was the promise of the coming Messiah. They died waiting, but never having seen it in their lifetime. Chapter 12. Wherefore,
seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside or cast off every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. Let us pray. Father, tonight, on this Sunday evening, we thank you for your word. How blessed we are tonight to have your word, to read your word, to hear your word read publicly tonight, and to study your word. And so I pray tonight that you would open your word to us. Give us, Lord, understanding hearts, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. Give us help and anointing, Lord, for preaching your word is not possible aside from divine help and enablement. So give us that help and touch tonight. And for all that is accomplished, we certainly will give you thanks and praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you sit down, shake hands with somebody, say, I like you, and then you may be seated. Now, they say confession is good for the soul, and if that be the case, then there's something I need to confess to you tonight. And that's this, that I am a person who really likes to win. Do you like to win? Oh, come on now. Do you like to win? I hear people say things like this. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. Then somebody tell me why we keep score. I mean, you know, if that's really how you feel, it doesn't matter whether we win or lose, then would you play on the other team and not my team? You know, I like to win. I don't care if it's cornhole. I don't care if it's ping pong. I like to win. Don't you? I do like to win. Nobody enjoys losing. We all like to win. The reality is, though, that in all of our lives, we have all attempted things that we didn't win. We didn't succeed, right? You tried this and it just didn't work out. You tried something else and that didn't work out. You may have tried a hobby, you may have tried something that you wanted to do, but only to come up to the point that this isn't something that you can succeed at. But of all the things in life that you could consider winning or losing at, there is nothing more important to you and to me than making sure that we win when it comes to the race to heaven. Running toward heaven. The author here says we must run the race that is set before us. We're in a race tonight, whether you know that or not. We're running for our lives. We are running for our souls. We're in a race. It's not a sprint. It's not a short jog around the block. It's a marathon, and we are all in the race tonight. Hopefully, we're running to win that race at any cost. Can I see your hand tonight? How many of you would say, Preacher, I'm running to win this race. I want to win this Christian race. I thought that's the way you would feel tonight. And so, I want to look at this passage of Scripture because in this passage tonight, the author is talking to a group of people that need to be reminded that they need to run and to run to win the race. You see, he's writing to a group of people that have been tempted to go back to what they came out of. As you go through the book of Hebrews, it becomes quite evident that he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who are being tempted to go back to the old Jewish culture that they've come out of. They're tempted to go back to their Judaism, to go back to the old ceremony, to go back to the old covenant. And all the way through this book, he keeps reminding them that there's nothing to go back to. That's why the word better constantly resounds through this book. He reminds them that we have a better priesthood, and we have better promises, and we have a better covenant, and we have a better sacrifice. And we have a better this and a better that. And everything's better. We have a better high priest. Everything's better. There's nothing to go back to. I don't care what's happening in your life. You cannot go back. It's better now than what you came out of. Don't go back to the old covenant. It's better now. Stay where you are. Now, while I'm not talking tonight to a group of Jewish believers, I'm talking tonight to a group of Christians, probably predominantly, if not all of us, Gentiles tonight. And while none of us came out of the old Jewish system and under the old covenant, the reality is that sometimes we can be tempted to go back. We can be tempted to go back to wherever we came from before we got into the race. And some of us at times can be tempted very strongly to wonder, is it really worth it after all? I mean, come on, it just seems like I struggle and it seems like that I'm going through so many trials and circumstances in my life. And from my limited perspective, sometimes I look out there at sinner people and it seems like they have it easier than I do. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? And the devil can say, why in the world don't you just give up? And why don't you quit running? Well, tonight I'd like to share with you four very important principles found in this passage of Scripture tonight that remind us that we need to run to win. Number one, the first principle that I see in this passage is this. That if you're running to win, number one, you need to remember that this race is winnable. Now, I say that because chapter 11 is the preface for what he is getting ready to say in chapter 12. All through chapter 11, he has been going through this great, great number of champions of the faith. People like Noah, and people like Abraham, and people like Moses, and people like Sarah. Well, even Rahab the harlot is squeezed in there. I mean, there's a lot of incredible people from the Old Testament whose names appear there. And then he says, seeing we are surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. Now, who are the witnesses that he's talking about? Well, the witnesses that he's talking about are the very people that he has just been referring to all the way through chapter 11. And what he's saying is we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now, a witness is somebody who can attest to the reality or the certainty of a certain event or happening. If there's a trial going on in court, they will bring witnesses forward. And these witnesses will testify and they will present testimony as to the reality or the certainty of some happening or event. And what he has been doing all the way through this book of Hebrews, and especially in this last chapter, has been showing us that all around us we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. The word for cloud there is not the word used for a solitary cloud, but is a word used for cloud cover. In other words, it's like standing out on a day when there is clouds in every direction and the rain is about to come and the clouds are moving in. You can look north, you can look south, you can look east, and you can look west. And every direction you look, there is nothing but clouds everywhere. And the writer is saying, we Christians in this race today need to look up and realize that we are surrounded on every hand with a phenomenal cloud of witnesses that remind us that the race that we are in is a winnable race. You know, and we need to be reminded of that once in a while. Because what we can begin to think is we begin to think that maybe my situation is way too difficult. Or we begin to think that my situation is, you know, preacher, my situation and my circumstances are way too difficult. I would love to be able to run and I would love to be able to win, but you don't understand the circumstances that I'm going through. Did you ever stop to think about what life was like for the people in chapter 11? I mean, you ever think what it'd be like to live in Noah's day? Think about it for a moment. Noah made it and he ran and he won. But Noah lived in a day when the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Noah didn't have anything that you all have here tonight. Noah didn't have a church to go to. Noah didn't have a preacher to preach to him.
Noah didn't have a Christian school to send his kids to. Noah didn't have a beautiful orchestra to play music to inspire him on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He didn't have Christian radio to listen to. He didn't have any of that. There wasn't even a written copy of God's Word for him to read to encourage his heart. Would you like to live in Noah's day? I wouldn't like to live in Noah's day. But Noah ran and Noah won. You go all the way down through. You look at Moses. You look at Noah. And then the list keeps on going. And then we get to those list of others. And I'm always amazed. I'm always amazed. And he talks about all these people who the dead raised back to life. And they put the enemy to flight. And they won in battle. And great things happened. But what about the people that the great things never happened in their life? The others. Others were tortured. And others were severely tempted. And others were destitute and afflicted. And others endured cruel mockings and scourgings. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins. I don't know about you, but you all look pretty well dressed to me tonight. I didn't see anybody in here coming in having to wear sheepskin or goatskin tonight to come to church. They wander about in dens and in caves of the earth. Anybody here crawl out of a cave to come to church tonight? Now, some of you young people, your bedroom probably looks like a cave. You probably crawl out of something that looks like one. But there's nobody here living in a cave. And nobody here has to go home tonight to a den somewhere in the earth. Nobody here has been in prison for their faith. Nobody here has been scourged publicly and publicly beaten and humiliated because of your faith in Christ. And on the list goes. They're sawn asunder. They're tormented. They're afflicted. They're cast in prison. And on. These people whom the world was not worthy of. And what he's trying to tell us is, listen, open your eyes and realize that there are people who have lived under the most unusual and cruel and difficult situations, and yet their lives stand as a blazing testimony that you can run and you can win. Folk, listen, we don't have an excuse not to win in this race tonight. We have all of the wonderful things. We have a good church and good home. And we have food on the table and clothes on our back. We have Christian friends and people who love us. We have all kinds of things. We have the Word of God to read anytime we want to read it. We have no excuse. I want to remind you tonight that this race is a winnable race. Amen? And we need to be reminded that it is truly winnable. Secondly, the second principle he teaches us is this, is not only do we need to remember it's winnable, but secondly, we have to remove everything that hinders us in the race. You see, if you're running to win, you don't want anything that's going to hinder you if you're running to win. Now, if winning doesn't matter, then it really doesn't matter. But if you're running to make it across the finish line, if you're running to win, then he said, let us cast off. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. I don't know a whole lot about running. I don't know a whole lot about jogging. I've tried it a few times in my life. It's dangerous when you're my size. I have a treadmill up. We live there on the campus, and our bedrooms are in the third floor of this big old house built in, you know, in the 19th century, and I've got a treadmill up there. Yeah, I'll start to ask how many of you have a treadmill, but I'm not going to ask you that. You know, somebody needs to write a book entitled 101 Things to Do with Your Treadmill and Never Walk on It. Because I don't know how many of us have treadmills in the garage or in our bedroom or somewhere that we've had and we've never walked on it, you know? One of the things it does in our home, laundry, you can hang things over to dry and turn the ceiling fan on. I dry a lot of clothes and fold, you know, and when I don't feel like folding the clothes or my wife doesn't feel like folding clothes, we just dump them on the treadmill and get them later, you know. But I've been doing some walking and I've been walking on that treadmill trying to get some weight off. And here the other day, I suddenly felt inspired to jog. What inspired me to jog? I do not know, but something inspired me to jog. Big old house, you know, 11, 12-foot ceilings. I'm up there on the third floor, and I'm jogging. Now, it's not a very fast jog. You got this right, okay? It's a very slow jog, but I am jogging. And I'm rather proud of myself that at 46 years of age, having not jogged for 20 years, that I am jogging. This is incredible. And all of a sudden, I hear my wife screaming downstairs, screaming. And I get off the treadmill and I go to the door and I say, "Honey, what's wrong? What's the matter?" She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm jogging." She said, "I don't care what you're doing. You got to stop it. The chandelier in the living room is swinging from side to side. You got to stop whatever you're doing." And I did stop what I was doing. I don't know a whole lot about it, but this much, you know what? I do know this much, that nobody gets in a race to run who carries weights with him. You may see these people out running down the road when they're training, carrying their little carrying ankle weights on their ankles, or running with those little, you know, barbells or whatever in their hand. But you know what? The day when the race comes and they put their toe to the starting line and the gun goes off, there is nobody carrying so much as a lunchbox with them. They're not carrying any weights. They're not carrying anything that will slow them down. You know why? Because they will not allow one thing to be carried on their person that is going to impede their progress, slow them down, or entangle them. They are running to win. And ladies and gentlemen, I fear tonight that there are a lot of people who do not understand this concept. And that is, if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to learn to travel light and cast off everything in your life that slows you down and hinders you and in any way would disqualify you, because you've got to make it. You're running to win. Amen? And he said, therefore, cast aside the weights. I think it's interesting that he says weights, because what may be a weight to you may not be a weight to me. But a weight is anything in our life that slows us down or hinders us spiritually. There may be some things you can do that do not hinder you spiritually. There may be things that you do that do hinder you spiritually. And you don't have to take a poll of everybody in the church to see whether or not everybody else in the church thinks it's a problem or not. Listen to me, if you know it's a problem in your life, then you need to deal with that thing in your life. I knew a man who had to give up coon hunting. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with coon hunting. I don't personally enjoy coon hunting. I love to deer hunt. I love to squirrel hunt. But coon hunting just doesn't appeal to me. Now, if there's any coon hunters here, you know, I love every one of you guys. You know, that's great. If you want to stay up late at night listening to dogs bark and tree coons, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Here was the problem, though, and that was that this man would stay out Saturday night till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and then come and sleep in church on Sunday mornings. And God dealt with him and said, "You know what? You're going to have to give that coon hunting up. You can't control that thing in your life." And he couldn't control it. And he finally came to the point to where he gave coon hunting up because he realized it was more important that he show up to the house of God on Sunday morning alert and ready to hear the Word of God and to worship God than it was that he stay out till 2 and 3 in the morning and then sleep in church. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about weights in our life. Now, don't leave here tonight and say, "I can't coon hunt anymore." That's not the issue. Weights are just things in your life and in my life that may not be a weight in somebody else's life. But listen to me. If you're running to win and it's slowing you down or hindering you, you need to get rid of it in your life. Secondly, not only the weights, but then he said, and the sin that so easily entangles us. The besetting, one translation says, the sin that dogs at your feet. That sin that always wants to trip you up. And I don't know what that may be in your life or in my life, but let's face it, in all of our lives, that there tends to always be some sin that wants to dog at our heels. There's something that tempts us. There's something, whether it be an action or an attitude. You know what? I know some people who, when they get spiritually in trouble, they get critical. Anybody? Now, don't look at anybody right now, okay? Don't look at anybody. Please don't look at your husband or wife right now, you know? But you know as well as I do, there are people who, whenever they get spiritually lean, that's what they do. They get critical. There's some people, when they get spiritually lean, they tend to get jealous of people. There's other people, when they get spiritually lean, they begin to gravitate or become tempted towards certain activities or actions in their life that are sin, and they know they're wrong. He says we need to make sure that once and for all, we make a permanent departure from all sin in our lives. Because listen to me, my brothers and sisters tonight, there are far too many people who have played around with sin, and sin has disqualified them in the race. And can I talk to you as a friend for just a moment? I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord tonight. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian. Listen very carefully to me tonight. There's not a one of us here yet that have made it. Not a one of us here yet have made it. And just because you've been 40, 50 years long doesn't mean the devil won't try to come in, especially at the last lap of your life. And he will try his best in the last lap of your life to get you somehow sidetracked, to somehow bring something into your life, to get you sour and to get you critical and to get you fault-finding, or to get you caught up in some sin and entangle you and get you tripped up. He doesn't care. He does not care, friends. But if he can just get that sin to dog your feet and entangle you and trip you up and disqualify you and you lose it and you miss it at the last lap toward heaven, friend, don't let that happen in your life. We've got way too many casualties in our movement. We've got way too many people who used to run that don't run anymore. Lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. Why? Because we're running to win. We're running to win. We're running to win. We're running to win. And so therefore, once and for all sin, any type of sin in attitude or action is radically removed from my life. Amen? Because I'm running to win. Thirdly, not only, number one, do we need to remember that it's winnable, and number two, do we need to cast off or remove everything that hinders us, but number three, we have to run this race with endurance. We have to. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, and what? And let us run with patience the race set before us. It's amazing how throughout this book, the writer has again and again been telling these people that they need to be careful. Give the most earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time you should drift away from them. He talks to them about holding fast the confession of their faith without wavering. He talks about, let us fear, lest a promise being left unto us, that we not go in and enter into that promise. He admonishes them to provoke one another to good works and to not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. And on and on and on and on he goes, telling them, listen, it's not time to give up. It's not time to slow down. It's not time to get sidetracked in your life. It's time to get focused afresh and anew and to get in the race and hang in the race and stay in the race. And whatever you do, don't quit running the race. You see, this matter, this word run here is it literally carries the idea of run, run, and keep on running. This word run just means that. It just means not just run now, but run, run, keep on running. You can't quit running. You can't stop running. Young people, listen to me, young people. You can't stop running. I don't care if you've only been a Christian 6 months or a year. You are way too far already to turn back. You can't stop running. Middle-aged mom, dad here wrestling with mortgage and wrestling with problems and difficulties. Moms and dads struggling raising children and wondering how you're going to make the next house payment. Older people here now in your senior years thinking about these golden years as if they would be trouble-free and problem-free, and you found out it's everything but trouble and problem-free. And some of you are now looking in the rearview mirror of life and you look back and you see how you wish you'd have done this differently and that differently and something else differently. And if you're not careful, you begin to get dogged and plagued with regrets and how you wish you could go back and do this over and that over and the other over. And we're constantly looking in the rearview mirror and we're constantly looking back at things that we can't change and we can't alter. And if we're not careful, we will become weary and faint in our minds and we can begin to wonder, is it really worth running after all? I want to remind you, you've got to keep running tonight. You can't quit. You see, the difference between winning and losing is the fact that losers quit and winners don't. The difference between winning and losing is it's that those who win and make it are those who just never quit running. And go back again to chapter 11 and you look and you see all these people who by faith made it. Can I just... I know it's elementary and I know it is, but I need to hear this. Can I say this because I need to hear this? How many of you let me say something because I need to hear it? Okay, are you ready? I'm going to tell myself something. Mark, you need to remember this is not about feelings, this is about faith. It's not about whether you feel like traveling on. You travel on because it's the right thing to keep traveling on. And when I get up in the morning and I don't feel so good, and let's face it, the older we get, the worse we feel when we get up in the morning. And our get up and go has already got up and went, and we've just started the day. My poor mama, just about 2 months ago, she found out her lungs were filled with blood clots. She didn't even know it. She's about to die and didn't even know it. She came home to see her. She's sitting there popping water pills, thinking that's going to cure her problem. I said, Mom, you can't breathe. We're going to go to the hospital. No, I think I'll take some more water pills. I'll be all right. Got her in the hospital, both lungs filled with blood clots. She's about to die. Get her home from that, and then, you know, a month later, a pinched nerve, and she goes into the hospital again, deteriorated disc and a pinched nerve, and now she's walking with a walker. And they can't do anything for the back because she's on blood thinner. And they can't do what they need to do on her back because it's going to be 6 months to a year till those blood clots are cleared up. She can't hardly go to the store and back without being completely exhausted. She's going to church this morning for the first time in 6 weeks. She's finally able to go to church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about tonight. Life's not easy. Life's tough sometimes. Life sometimes can deal us situations that can leave us wondering why. And I thought of our sister's testimony tonight. Why is this happening? And what's going on in my life? And why am I going through this? I just want to remind all of us tonight, this is a faith walk. This is a faith journey. And he that cometh unto God, Hebrews says, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And Noah by faith built an ark. And Abel by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice. And Moses by faith forsook Egypt. And on and on and on and on the list goes. How did they make it? How did they endure? I tell you how. It's because they kept their faith. It wasn't about whether I feel like it. It wasn't about whether everybody else is doing it, so I guess I'll do it too. Whether anybody goes or everybody goes or nobody goes, I have made up my mind that I'm in this race and I'm going to run this race, and by the grace of God, I'm going to finish this race. And it may be difficult and the mile may be long, and I feel at times like I'm running all uphill, but it's one foot in front of the other and one foot in front of the other, and I may not be running very fast, but thank God I'm still in the race, and I'm just going to keep running. I'm just going to keep running. I remember after I got saved, 17 years of age, I remember when I got saved going back home, and I remember it was the very next Sunday. I remember we were singing a song, and I know I'd heard that song all my life, but for the first time after becoming a Christian, it meant something to me. That Sunday morning they sung this song, "I remember when the Lord spoke to my soul, and I could feel the heavy burden from me roll. When He spoke the precious words, 'Will thou be whole?' And I settled the question forever. I have settled the question, hallelujah. I will never turn back from the narrow way. I'm going through with Jesus, hallelujah, till I reach the gates of glory some sweet day. I will choose the holy joys that always last, and deny or reject sin's pleasures that will soon be past. And to the treasures of true worth I'm holding fast. Why? I've settled the question forever. Now others may deny the Lord and live in sin, but the race that I have entered I must win. And through those pearly gates I mean to enter in. Why? I've settled the question forever. I've settled the question, hallelujah. And I will never turn back from the narrow way. I'm going through with Jesus, hallelujah, till I reach the gates of glory some sweet day." And as a boy of 17, in my heart, I thought to myself, that's exactly what I've done. I've settled the question forever. I'm going through with Jesus. And there's been a lot of miles. And there's been a lot of trials. And there's been a lot of battles. And do you have any regrets along the way? Sure, I've done some things I wish I could go back and redo and do a better job at. But in spite of all that's happened across these 30 years, friend, 30 years ago, I made the best decision I ever made in my life when I chose to go God's way. And 30 years down the road, I am more determined tonight than ever before. I've got to run and I've got to win. I've got to make it. I've got to enter in. And I've just got to keep running. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm in this race. You say, I don't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything, folks. I don't understand everything either. But I know this much. I've just got to keep on running. I just got to keep on running. And I got to get my eyes off everybody else. And that brings me to the final principle tonight, and that is this. If you're running to win, then you got to get your eyes where they belong. For he says, and looking unto Jesus. That phrase is very interesting because that phrase literally means to look away from what you're looking at and, hey, look to Jesus. Look away from what you got your eyes on and look to Him. Because it's easy for us to get our eyes on the wrong thing, isn't it? Oh, come on, folk. You know what I mean. It's easy to get your eyes on the wrong thing. You get your eyes on people. You get your eyes on circumstances. You get your eyes on your problems. And he says to these Christians, you need to do this. You need to look away to Jesus. The author and the finisher of your faith. And you need to consider Him in your life. Look to Jesus. Because He started and He finished. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider Him who endured such opposition of sinners, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. You need to get your eyes on Jesus. You need to go back and read about the crucifixion. You need to go back and read about Gethsemane. You need to go back and read about the scourging and the spitting and the crown of thorns. You need to read it all again and realize that Jesus went through all of that, and yet Jesus made it. How did Jesus make it? Because Jesus had His eyes on the joy that was set before Him. Look at it again. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know why Jesus was able to endure the cross? Not only because of the grace that His Father gave Him, but because Jesus had His eyes focused on the joy that was beyond the cross. You see, Jesus wasn't just looking at Good Friday. He was looking at Easter Sunday. Jesus wasn't just as He was being spat upon and as He was being falsely accused, as they stripped Him naked and made fun of Him, as they scourged His body and put the crown of thorns upon His brow, as they nailed Him to a cross and wagged their tongues at Him and hurled accusations at Him while He hung there in shame and in agony. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus did not enjoy the cross for one moment of His life. He did not enjoy it. Jesus endured the cross. He did not enjoy the cross. But He endured it. Why? Because Jesus was looking beyond the cross and realized that there was joy on the other side of this journey. Are you getting where I'm going tonight? Some of you have already got there, haven't you? We've got to remember there is joy at the end of this journey. I thought as we sung tonight so beautifully, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. But I want to tell you something. It does more than just pay every day. There is a great payday that's coming. And I don't ever want to forget that I'm living for another world. I don't ever want to forget that this world is not the finish line. This is not all there is. In fact, do I have to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians chapter 15? If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If all there is to life is this, then we're of all men most miserable. But then he goes on to talk about the blessed hope that we have, that one day this corruptible will become incorruptible, and this mortal will take on immortality, and we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that one day the dead will come back out of the grave, that one day that those who have died in the faith will be brought to life again, that we will be partakers in that great resurrection morning when all the dead in Christ will rise. He said that's the hope that we're waiting for. That's what we're living for. It's not just for the here in the now, but it's for the hereafter. Listen to me, my dear brothers and sisters tonight. If you lose your job tomorrow, and like Job you lose your health, and like Job you lose everything you have, if you lost everything within the next 24 hours, listen to me. If you lost it all and were a pauper and penniless and had to go out here and live in the woods in a pop-up tent, you would still have something to keep serving God for, because it's not just about this world only, but it's about that other world, that next world. That world where there is no sadness, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no tears, no parting, no disappointment, no brokenness. There are no hospitals, no cemeteries, no funeral homes. There isn't any of that. The former things are passed away. God wipes every tear from our eyes. All the bitterness, all the pain, all the hurtful memories. It's all gone forever. Well, hallelujah tonight, dear brothers and sisters. This is what we're living for. Some of us need to move the finish line out a little further. Because if all you're living for is what's happening now, then we're all really not very bright. We might be all brights, but we're not all bright. I'm serious. But if we're living for something beyond this life, then we are the smartest people on the face of the earth. Because we're not laboring for a corruptible crown. We're laboring for a crown of life that will never fade away. We're laying for ourselves up treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust cannot break through and steal, and where Wall Street has no effect on it whatsoever. And we used to sing that song. We don't sing it much anymore. But we used to sing that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, so I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Anybody remember that song? "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you, and if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And I want to remind you tonight that this is not all there is. That the best for us is yet to come. I never forget reading this story. It's a true story. A dear lady who found out she was terminally ill, had lived alone for a number of years, found out she was terminally ill. She called her pastor over the house, said, "Pastor, I want you to help me make my funeral arrangements." She sat down with a dear aged lady and who had been a Christian for many years, and she gave all the funeral plans. She said, "This is what I want sung at my funeral. Here's the verses I want read." She took him into the closet, opened the closet and said, here's what I want to be buried in. Make sure when they lay me out there for the viewing, make sure they put me in this. Now, preacher, you promised me they'll do that." "Well, sister, I promise you we'll do that." "All right." She said, "Now something else I want you to make sure you do." She said, "See my old Bible here? This old worn Bible of mine." She said, "I want you to make sure that when they put me in the casket, I want to be holding my Bible like this. Would you make sure that I'm laying holding my Bible like this?" He said, "Sister, whatever you want, if that's what you want, I'll make sure that they lay you with you, holding your Bible in the casket." She said, "Now, preacher, there's one more thing." She said, "And that's this. When they put me in that casket and the Bible's in this hand, I want you to make sure that they put a fork in my other hand." And he said, "Now, sister, I don't understand this. I don't understand." "Oh," she said, "that's easy." She said, I think about all the suppers and family reunions I've been to across the years. And said, after we would have the main course, said they'd come around and they would take my plate. And they'd say to me, "Now, Sister Jones, we're going to take your plate, but hold on to your fork because we're fixing to serve the dessert." And she said, "Pastor, when they come by my casket and they say to me, and say to you, rather, 'Why is Sister Jones holding that fork?' You tell them it's because the best is yet to come." And friends, that's more than wishful thinking tonight. That is a reality that keeps me living some days. Is that I know that the best is really yet to come. You may have felt you've had a good life, but you haven't seen anything yet. You may have think you've had some great services and some great times when you've experienced God's presence and glory. I want to tell you something. You haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. And in this world of trouble and sorrow, and some of you may be wondering about employment, and some of you may be in this time of recession wondering how you're going to make ends meet, can I tell you something? Just look beyond a little ways. It's going to be worth it all when we see Christ. And the glories of that world are not even worthy to be compared with the problems and the trials of this life. Because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Would you stand with me tonight?